Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. A couple of things to add into the announcements before we jump into the message this morning. We are in the process of getting a church sign put out in the front. We met with a contractor, Brody and I met with a contractor week before last, so he's working up a price for us. We have the funds for all of that. We're also in the process of looking at a speaker system. We had a wonderful donation for a new sound system for the church. We're a little short on that right now, about $8,000. So if the Lord so moves you, Merry Christmas, First Baptist Church, Ville Platte. Here we are. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. So last week, thank you for your grace, is a little bit longer message, 60 verses. I've never done that before, and I hope I'll have to never do that again. But 60 verses to cover for that time. And what we saw is Stephen there presenting a defense before the Sanhedrin, which also was an accusation against them and a message of Jesus Christ. And he defended himself about God's sovereign plan that he worked through Abraham and the patriarchs and then Moses and then the law and then the temple. All of those things he covered. And he defended his stance on those against the false accusations coming in. But he put a thread through all of Jewish history, how the Jews have rejected God's sovereign, divine, providential plan all along. And he pointed it right at the Sanhedrin. And if you remember, they were so angry, they gnashed their teeth, means they gritted their teeth at him. They were so angry at him, they covered their ears because they did not want to hear that Jesus was the righteous one, the one that they had just had crucified a few years before. And they ran at him, and they drug him out of the council, out of the city there. And they had a mob that began to stone Stephen, stoned him into the death. And Stephen there was looking in. God gave him a glimpse to see into heaven. He could see Jesus as the stones hit him. Scripture says, and he fell asleep. Means that he died. But before he died, he said, Lord, don't hold this against them. Stephen was still more concerned about those men's souls than he was what they were doing to him. And this is where we pick up in the narrative today. The persecution of the church, which only made the church grow more and more. The persecution of the church only made the church grow. Now, I had a question through all of that when Stephen died. Well, why could the Jewish council stone Stephen to death, but they didn't take care of their own business with Jesus? Just a couple of thoughts on that real quick as we go for you Bible students. You see, it was illegal for the council to enact any kind of capital punishment. But the difference between them enacting capital punishment was on Stephen was because they weren't really concerned, and they didn't think Rome was even concerned about him because he had no great following. He wasn't stirring up trouble. There was no effect at the temple. There was no effect over their taxes. There was no big great following that they would cause a riot. But with Jesus, he had all of that. Jesus had a following. He had already turned over the tables at the temple to mess up their money-making scheme they had going on over there. There was enough following that could easily cause the mob and mess up the taxation that Rome liked to collect. So now the Jews had to bring it over to Jesus, over to Rome, to Pilate. And this time when Stephen's death, Pilate had actually gotten weaker in his political influence. And matter of fact, it wasn't long after that before he was actually moved, relocated. Well, we see that here for Stephen's death, they just took him out and stoned him to get rid of him and those pesky followers, and the persecution went rampant after that day. Let's begin reading here in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. So Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. And therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we have your love, we have your grace, we have your mercy in Jesus Christ. And God, as we read these narratives and this story of Christianity and its birth and the early church, and God, we have a hard time getting our minds wrapped around what the new believers went through as we even reflect over our own walk with Christ here in America. God, I pray that you sink your word into our life, that we grasp the intentionality, God, that you've had with your people all along. Lord, feed us through your word that we can grow in Jesus' name. Amen. So persecution of the church grows. Verse 1 says Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. So a little understanding where it says hearty agreement there, that means that Paul, or Saul at the time, had a vote with the Sanhedrin. That council that Stephen was in front of, Saul was in there. He had a vote for Stephen's death. Now, just for you Bible students, to throw something at you, a little bit curveball. The only way that Saul could have been a member of the Sanhedrin is that he had been married. Most Jewish men married about 18 years old. If you were past 20 and not married, you were considered cursed. So it's likely that Paul was married. But now as you get into his later epistles, it shows that he was single. It's very likely that either two things happened. Either one, that when he came to know Christ as Savior, his wife left him. Or number two, which is probably the latter of it, is that his wife passed away, maybe in childbirth, because that was very common during their time. So the only way that Saul could give hearty agreement, a vote with the Sanhedrin, is he actually had a wife. That's just a side note there for you for a short period of time. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So Saul here was consenting to Stephen's death. Now, Scripture doesn't say that Saul took part of his death or he was throwing the stones or anything, but he was in zealous agreement with the guiding and directing of this murder. Saul himself bears witness about this in Acts chapter 22, verse 20. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, blood was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching for the coats of those, watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. So he's there admitting later on in Acts that he was there watching and approving of everything that was going on. Now, a lot of times when we read that Stephen was being stoned, we're thinking about these guys taking up rocks and throwing. There may have been some, but they actually took slingshots. Could you imagine the force of a rock coming off of a slingshot like David with Goliath as compared to guys just throwing rocks? So Paul testifies of his participation in Stephen's martyrdom. And there is a growing and swelling hostility toward these followers of Christ. And at one time, listen, Christianity was thought to be just another sect of Judaism. But little by little, that began to slip away because the power of the Holy Spirit began to make the gospel message of Jesus Christ effective in the lives of people, and the church began to grow. When it was just a small group of believers over here, it was not a big problem. But now thousands were following Christ. They were being converted out of Judaism to Christ. So even though the Christians were charitable givers, and they met the needs of many, both of the Hellenistic Jews and of the Hebrews, the Jewish leadership felt their power begin to slip away. So false charges were brought against Jesus. They were brought against his 12 disciples after him, and now they were even brought against Stephen. And he became the first martyr of the church. Now, persecution began to spread all throughout Jerusalem. And in America, we have a hard time grasping that type of persecution, that a person could actually be drug out of their house and killed or brought to prison simply because they're a Christian. Listen, it happens in countries all over this world. All over. It's happening even today. The middle part of verse 1 says, and on that day, a great persecution began against the church of Jerusalem. This persecution, we have to understand this, is for a purpose and a reason in God's sovereign plan. Man, one would think that the gospel would spread from Jerusalem with so much joy that man, the people who come to know Christ would be so happy and that they would just run out of the city walls of Jerusalem and go tell their family, go tell their neighbors, go tell others of what Christ has done in their life, that they were free from their sin. You would think that would happen, that hey, I was lame and now I can walk. I was blind and now I can see. You would think that kind of joy would inspire people to go tell others that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the deliverer from our sins. You would think a message of salvation in Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, all for the glory of God alone, man, that would have power and it would be immediately spreading like wildfire across a pasture full of dead grass. No. Listen, think about it. No more yearly sacrifices, because Jesus has already paid the one sacrifice once and for all, so we don't have to come back to Jerusalem year after year after year to make sacrifices. That grace is free and salvation is free for all who will believe upon Christ in repentance of their sin. Man, that's a sweet message. Why was it not leaving Jerusalem? One would think, good news. would just ignite out of Jerusalem. That it would spread across the free salvation that couldn't be taken away. It would seem like, man, that would be a popular message to sinners who are destined for eternal hell. Yet it was not. It wasn't popular. Even though thousands had come to faith in Jesus Christ, there were still millions who had not. Remember during Pentecost and during all those feast days and the Passover, Jerusalem would swell to about 2 to 2.5 million people. So if there are a few thousand Christians now, that's wonderful. But there's still millions who don't know. Even in our world today, there are millions of Christians, born again believers in this world, but there are nearly 8 billion people. So Jews, both Hebrew and Greek speaking, Hellenistic, came by faith and repented to Christ as Savior. And when they did, you know what happened? They wanted to stay in Jerusalem. They wanted to stay in Jerusalem where the apostles were. They wanted to stay where the church was, where it was growing. And they wanted to stay right there in the walls of Jerusalem. So the gospel was not spreading outside of Jerusalem. Even though it had been several years since Jesus' crucifixion and the coming of the Holy Spirit. About 4 years from that time to Stephen's death. And the persecution began. Do you imagine they were wanting to hang out in Jerusalem? They were just wanting to stay at church all the time. Things were fun at church. They were having all sorts of activities there at the church. Oh. When the Holy Spirit fell upon the church with power and gifted these believers with these various languages, proclaimed the gospel to the Jews and to all those who had gathered there from all these other nations, and they spoke all these different languages. The idea was to go out, not stay put. And that's why there was a need for believers to sell their land. You remember back a few chapters ago? Because all these believers coming to Christ, they weren't going back home to spread the gospel. They were just hanging out in Jerusalem, but they had no job, they had no income, they ran out of money, and they had no food. So believers who were there, local in Jerusalem, would sell property, the houses, the land, so they would have money at least to help these people who were staying in. So if you think about it, the church was not fulfilling the great commission given by Christ there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then Luke records Jesus saying this back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the remotest part of the earth." So far, at the time of Stephen's death, the good news had not spread beyond the borders or the walls of Jerusalem. 4 years after the Holy Spirit came, after they had received the Great Commission, after Jesus Christ himself had commissioned them to go into Judea, to go into Samaria, to go to the remotest parts of the world, They were still hanging out at church. And on that day, verse 1 says, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So where did Jesus say for them to go? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the world. Here, persecution started in Jerusalem. Where did they haul off to? Judea and Samaria. Jesus was prophesying back then, didn't know it, huh? We didn't know it. They didn't know it, but he did. So the apostles, they didn't flee Jerusalem. And there was a reason. Why? Because there was still a church there. There was still a church there. It kind of became like the mother church. There were still converts to be evangelized and disciples to be discipled there in the city of Jerusalem. Yet the church, the believers, perhaps thousands now, scattered into towns and villages and cities surrounding those areas of Jerusalem. It's amazing how God's plan works. Kind of like when you're having a campfire outside and you have a bed of coals, you need to put a fresh log on it, and you throw a log on the fire and sparks go everywhere, and now you have little fires all over in the grass. Don't do anything like that right now because we're not a burn ban. But you get the picture in your mind. Think about persecution on the red hot coals of the gospel, sinning believers fleeing. Now a little fire start all over the place. Verse 2 says, some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. Stephen was a victim of the Jewish form of capital punishment. The Mishnah gives instructions on how to handle a body of a victim of capital punishment. Goes back to the Old Testament law and the rabbis who compiled the Mishnah trying to explain what the Old Testament meant. So the law gave an option to bury the body or leave it out for further insult. So if they stoned someone to death, if they just left the body there for all the birds of prey and all the scavengers and all the wild animals to come and rip apart, that was just further insult to that person. Because in their mind, if we buried him, you know, if we did not bury him, now he could not go and be with his relatives. Just added more insult. And there was no public crying or lamenting or wailing over one who was a victim of capital punishment. And yet, here we read, some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamenting over him. These devout men were pious Jews. They were not believers. They were not Christians. But they were Jews who loved the Lord and revered him greatly. But they had not yet come to Christ. We're not saying that Christ was not doing a work in their life. But they did not approve of the actions of the Sanhedrin. They did not approve of the actions of Paul. They did not approve of the actions of that mob who were slinging rocks at Stephen. You see, the bad guys kind of get the center stage here. But there were also groups in these Jews who genuinely loved God, who genuinely wanted to see the Messiah. They genuinely wanted this relationship with the Father. So these devout men violated what the Mishnah said, and they made a public lamenting there over the loss of Stephen because they thought it was a great loss that their leaders were acting in such a way against a man who was standing up for what he believed. They wailed loudly. Verse 3 says, But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He had put them in, and he put them in prison. So Saul, Paul, became the mover of the persecution of the church. Oh, look how God is, his divine plan. We may not like it, but boy, it works perfectly. The word ravaging there means to outrage, to corrupt, to maltreat, to defile. It's only used one time in the New Testament. But extra biblical definitions use this word to describe a wild boar destroying a vineyard. It's used if a wild animal mangled or brutally attacked and shredded into ribbons. It's a sadistic kind of cruelty. It's a pretty strong word. And this describes exactly what Saul was doing. He raged against the church like a wild beast, ripping and shredding. He was vicious, even to women. Saul even gives a testimony there in Acts chapter 22, verse 1 through 5. Here in verse 3, Saul went from house to house searching for Christians. Could you imagine if someone went down your road from house to house to house to house, not just knocking on your door to give you a package from Amazon, but knocking in the door, dragging you and your wife and your kids outside, and dragging your wife to prison, and beating you along the way. He was persecuting. Why? In order to break people, to renounce their faith in Christ and return to Judaism. Saul would go into houses and drag men and women off to prison, beating them, confiscating their property. Listen, there was no end to his harshment and harassment and his ravaging. There was no exemptions for women and mothers. If you were a Christian, you were guilty. You're going to prison, leaving those little babies behind. And what did this persecution cause? The church scattered. And it went about telling other people in the surrounding areas, the towns and villages and other lands, those farming, those rural areas, about salvation in Christ. Verse 4 says, therefore, those who had been scattered went preaching the word. So the result of all this persecution is that the church spread now to Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world, like Christ had commissioned them to do 4 years before that. Man, the result of it was all for the glory of God, because these believers had to leave town and bring the message of the gospel that lived in them. They brought it with them. Understand this, church. God will send seasons of trouble in our lives. God will send difficulties and disappointments. He'll even move us. Times of discouragement, He'll send obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, not to press us down, but rather to strip away that self-reliance that we tend to gain when things are going good. Things are being successful in our life. Family's all good. Our health is good. Job's good. A little money in the bank. Everything looks good. Man, we accumulate so much self-reliance. And listen, God will break us of that reliance so that we rely on Him. He is building our faith in Him, not building our faith in ourselves. And to do that, He has to purify us. He has to strip away. He has to refine our faith in order that we can testify daily on this journey that we are on of His goodness, of His grace, of His mercy, of His sufficiency as our Lord. See, we tend to want to just call all the good things in our life a blessing from God. Sometimes we just want to say, man, everything's working good. God has surely blessed me, and He has. But what about when things aren't going so good? Did you ever say, Lord, thank you for blessing me like this because you're doing something inside? See, a lot of times when things are going good in our life and the bills are getting paid and man, the air conditioner works and the generator works in a hurricane, all like this, everything's going good, we tend to look at blessings as being external. What about when you're stricken with a sickness or a disease? What about when the kids get wayward? What about when you lose somebody in your life? Do you see that as a blessing? What about when you've messed up and you need grace? Do you see that as a blessing? That God's grace is being so good to you? These Christians were scattered from Jerusalem. They weren't formal preachers. They didn't have the ordination papers and they didn't seminary train, nothing. These were accidental missionaries who talked about Jesus wherever they went. They were scattered, probably with just the clothes on their back. They slipped out the door as Paul's mob was coming in through the front door, and they ran for their lives. They didn't worry about the luggage. They didn't worry about the antiques. They didn't worry about all that stuff that we think so valuable. They were getting out of there with the clothes on their back. Probably didn't even bring food with them. So as they went, they began to tell others about what Jesus had done on the inside. Listen, that's all our responsibilities, all of us. That's just not mine. You don't pay me to tell your story about what Jesus has done in your life. That's your responsibility. And we're to be the church as we go along in our everyday lives where God has planted us in this season. God has you in a place for a season of time. He placed you there so that you can grow, but also that you can shine, that you can be the salt of the earth. As they were going along, they were sharing what Jesus had done in them and He could do in them. The word scattered there in verse 4, the Greek word is diasporo. Diasporo. It means to sow throughout or disperse. It's like a farmer scattering seeds. So could you imagine what God was doing with these Christians? He was taking them out of Jerusalem and broadcasting them, scattering them. Why? because he has people in other countries, other cities, that the gospel was going to be made effective to. But he needed these believers who had the gospel to get out there and tell them about it. God's sovereign plan was to disperse these believers who bore the gospel in them. The Holy Spirit abided in them. The gospel message that the apostles were teaching them were in them, and they were living it out. Now go scatter it. They were preaching the word. You know what that means in the Greek? It means to announce the good news. We've gotten so mindset, well, this is the only preaching they can do. If I can't do that, well, no, you're preaching a message every day where you go. Everywhere you go, you are proclaiming Christ to somebody. Are you proclaiming that he is worthy of your worship? Or are you proclaiming he didn't make a difference at all? These are believers sharing the good news of Jesus Christ wherever they went. Verse 5. James, do we have the picture up there? Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. I just wanted you to see what the idea was. There was two kingdoms, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Kingdom of Israel, we'll get to that in just a moment. Kingdom of Judah, where the big star is in the middle, that's Jerusalem. Samaria is straight north upward. There, Samaria, okay? So, and the kingdom of Judah, that's Judea. So this is where they were going, out. God scattered them, but Philip goes up to Samaria. And it says he went down to the city of Samaria. We usually think going south means down, going north means, but he went north. Why? Because Jerusalem was up on a hill. So he had to come down the hill to go to Samaria. So Philip, like Stephen, was one of the men chosen to serve the church in practical ways. This is where we get our deacons from. They were meeting the needs by providing meals to these Hellenistic widows. So Philip, like Stephen, was a Hellenistic Jew. He spoke Greek. He was one who was forced out by this persecution. He was not one of the apostles. He was one of the deacons. He went out to Samaria. Somewhere the Lord made him an evangelist. After the Jews kept rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, God extends the offer now of salvation to other peoples. And he begins in Samaria. Isn't that sweet? Because the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. There was this bitter history between the Jews and the Samaritans. Real quickly, quick little history lesson. After King Solomon had died, that was David's son, King Solomon died, between 926 B.C. and 922 B.C., the 10 northern tribes, that's where the kingdom of Israel is at, and the two southern tribes divided. The bottom tribes were Judah and Benjamin, and Levi was there in Jerusalem. But after he died, the 10 northern kingdoms refused to submit to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. They revolted. So these two kingdoms resulted. Two, still Israel, but two different kingdoms. So Samaria was in the northern kingdom of Israel. Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom of Judah. About 750 B.C., the northern kingdom of Israel, they were being so disobedient to God's laws that God allowed the kingdom of Israel to be taken to captivity, assaulted by the Assyrians. Remember the name Syria, the country today? The Assyrians. They came down and they deported the wealthy and the middle class out of the area. But then they turn around and move pagans into the area to populate it. So they just exchange all the wealthy and sent down the pagans. Well, these pagans begin to intermarry with the lower classes of Jews that remained there in the northern kingdom around Samaria. And these people became known as the Samaritans. So the Jews of that day hated these Samaritans. Why? Because they saw them as compromising half-breeds, because they believed the Jewish people needed to remain a pure bloodline of people. And they needed to worship God, the God of the Old Testament. What they began to do was they began to mingle the beliefs of the pagans in with Judaism. And then they even created their own temple there at Mount Gerizim. And they defiled what the Jews saw. They defiled the worship of God. You can find some of that in Genesis 22. So the Jews considered the Samaritan temple to be pagan. And the Jews hated this Samaritan so bad that they would not walk through their country. So if they were going up to Galilee, they would even go by the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, or they would cross over the river, Jordan River, and go around Samaria. They didn't want anything to do with them. Jesus came along, who cut a trail right through the middle of it and met the woman at the well. So here, Peter is proclaiming Jesus the Christ to these Samaritans in their own land. He was Greek speaking, so he didn't have this racist mindset. He was a Hellenistic Jew. He had more Roman culture in him than Jewish culture. So he was not racist toward these people in his heart or his mind. No. God knew the exact right person to send there. Verse 6 through 8 says this, "And the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and they saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city." Listen, Philip presented the gospel to Jesus Christ, and it was accompanied by miracles and signs and wonders at that time. Why? Because they didn't have the written gospel like we did. It was handed down to them by the apostles. So to validate and to affirm the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord allowed miracles to happen. The signs and the wonders to validate the gospel. So the good news brought great joy to the people of Samaria. Jesus had sown seeds there in the gospel back in John chapter 4 when he visited with the woman at the well. She went back and told others in the community. Listen, Jesus had already planted the seed, and now here Philip comes along 4 years later, 5 years later, and presented the gospel to them. And they were responding. See, from the pain of persecution to the joy of the good news in Jesus, saving souls and transforming lives among a people who had been ostracized for generations and generations. Hated. But Christ shows them love and acceptance. Power of the word in the possession of a Holy Spirit filled believer. Listen, it will bring results that will cause great joy in lives. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God so that God can use you wherever he planted you, wherever he placed you, wherever he scattered you to take the word of God and just begin to tell people who are hurting, who are lost, who are going through so much in their life that you and I don't even have a clue. You're not preaching to them. You're sharing the good news with them of what Jesus can do in their life. Are you there? Or are you like a Philip You'll reach people that I never can. You see them every day. You know them. You know their names. You know their families. They need you to be the example of Christ wherever He's planted you for this season. You may be there a year or 10 years. You may be there the rest of your life. But He's planted you there, and there are going to be people coming in and out. He scattered us to be in a place where the gospel can be shown, presented as good news. You see, the gospel is not good news if it gets there too late. The gospel is good news when you and I take it upon ourselves to learn to love people enough that we'll get out of our comfort zone a little bit. And when people in our work environment are going through life, that we can begin to lay out before them the love that Jesus has, the forgiveness in Him. Let God use you wherever you are. We're going to close in prayer now. Let's stand together. I'll be here in the front if you need to come pray, if you just want to come to this altar and pray. Whatever God is dealing with you, maybe you just need some prayer over you that you would be more bold in the place that God had placed you. Whatever it is, let's pray together. Father God, we thank You today. God, that You challenge us to be scattered. God, You want us to learn as disciples, but our learning has to be put into action. And Lord, You would lead us by Your Spirit, because You're already dealing in people's lives. You're just using us, allowing us the privilege of making a connection to them. Have Your way in Your church, Your people. God, let them see the need. Let them sense the Spirit of God moving in their lives, in their family, in their workplace, in their school. Maybe just someone they see at the local stores. Use them in a special way, God. Lord, I pray that we leave out of here scattered with a message, so that You be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.